Father, bless you, and we pray for your spirit this morning as we open your word. And we ask that your spirit would touch our hearts, open our hearts, fill our hearts. Let us see more and more of Jesus. We ask this of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Please come. I pray that my words would be yours, that our words as we discuss would be yours, and that you would receive glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're in Matthew 28. We have been going through the resurrection the past 5 weeks or so. We are in 28 verses 1 through 10, and we're going to move on to the next text beyond that. So we're going to be dealing with Matthew 28 verses 11 through 15 this morning. And just in terms of review, as far as the resurrection, what we have talked about, just somebody share with me, what have we been talking about in terms of the resurrection?
Well, you have women coming to the tomb to take care of Jesus' body. Jesus isn't there. You have an angel come down like lightning, roll the tomb away, and he's sitting on the rock and basically says, "This Jesus whom you're looking for, you know, he's not here." And there's great fear. They're frightened. They didn't know what to do. He says to go and tell the disciples what has happened. And they then see Jesus as well. And Jesus, they're also frightened, and they, you know, they worship him. They fall to the ground, they worship him, they grab his feet. And then Jesus also tells them again, go, again, tell the disciples.
Okay.
And that's what they did. You have this idea of like fear and also excitement and joy.
Yeah.
And then also you have this idea of going and telling. And you see all of these things going on in that one little section.
Okay. Yeah, there's a lot in there. And it's a very simple narrative, but it's packed. The narrative's so simple and yet so rich in what's in it. Okay, then let's do this. I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. It says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." Okay, so here's what I want you to do. You have a handout in front of you. I want you to get a pen or a pencil if you don't have one. And I've got questions there where it says the report. What I want you to do is just sort of write down your answers to those questions. I'm going to give you, I don't know, 5-10 minutes to do that. It's going to take a little bit of time to just write down your answers to the questions that are there. What did the guard do? What did they tell the chief priests? What did the priests do? All of that, just in that whole section. And so just write down your answers. Okay, so you've written down some answers to those questions. We're just going to go down through it and basically discuss what you wrote down. So what did the guard do?
went and told the chief priests everything that they saw.
Yeah, they went and told the chief priests what happened. So, second question. When they told them what happened, what did they tell them? Pretend you're the guard, and I'm the chief priest, and you're now telling me what happened. Go ahead and tell me. What did they say?
There's this scary lightning, like figure came down and rolled over the stone.
Okay.
I guess, you know, and then and Jesus' body disappeared.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But can I say something on that?
Yeah.
So a few things. Well, it said the guard became like dead men.
That's
so
right.
Did they really see any of this? I don't believe they saw anything. Maybe they woke up after Jesus had come and gone, and women left or something like that. I don't know. It doesn't really say that.
Well, no. I think they saw the angel, mm-hmm. and the angel is what made them go, "Oh man!" Mm-hmm. Like that's all that's all they saw. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I think that was maybe enough to like freak them out.
Mm-hmm. And they wake up and the tomb is empty. Open and empty.
Okay. Yeah. And they, what else did they experience in all of this?
Fear.
Fear, yes. Mm-hmm. But what else happened? There was an angel. There was also
the women.
Well, the women, actually, they may be gone before the women show up, for all we know.
There's an empty tomb.
There's an empty tomb.
Was there an earthquake?
And there's an earthquake.
Oh, yeah. There's an earthquake.
So there's this earthquake. The earth starts shaking. An angel comes, mm-hmm. dressed in white, like lightning, and rolls away the tomb, and the tomb is empty now. That's pretty serious stuff. And so they're pretty afraid. So they tell all this to the chief priests. What do the priests do?
The priests gave them money and told them to spread lies, which basically said that disciples, you know, came by night and stole Jesus away.
They assembled with the elders and everything, and yeah, they did that.
Yeah, they took counsel. This was not just a, oh, here, let's just do this. There was a council and a meeting to decide what are we going to do. They discussed it amongst themselves. They came up with a decision. This wasn't something that just took 2 minutes.
Yeah.
They deliberated over this. This probably took place over the course of, I don't know, maybe the entire morning before they came up with their decision. I mean, we read it in the text, and because it's just one verse, it makes it sound like this was 1 minute later. But it wasn't. This is premeditated. If you were to think of legal terms, you know, this is premeditated and thought out and discussed and planned and so on. And then they'd make their decision. Let's bribe them. We'll give them some money so that they will say certain things. Why did the priests do this?
I had some guesses, and I was thinking so that Rome won't come down on the Jews, mm-hmm. because now the Jews have a king.
Okay.
You know, so what they're thinking is like an insurrection kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then I also said, too, maybe so that they don't have to change.
Okay.
They don't have to repent.
Yeah.
Those are the two things.
Okay. We're going to discuss more of this later. Go ahead.
The leaders. So the leaders wouldn't have to repent?
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
Were you going to say something?
No.
Okay.
Sure.
Anything? Okay. How can the priests keep the guard out of trouble from Pilate?
Instead of appease him.
Right.
We will appease him. And make you secure.
Yes.
So I guess, like, I don't really know what they mean by appease him. Like kind of schmooze him over, I guess. Is that what they mean by that?
Mm-hmm.
your guess is probably as good as mine in terms of the details of what it looks like. Yeah. But the idea is, in some way, they're going to satisfy, if Pilate hears about this and wants to get them in trouble, they're going to come in between and
they'll figure something out
with Pilate to protect the guard.
Okay.
That's the idea. The details we don't exactly know. What does this say about the guard, most likely? Do you remember when we were talking about the guard before we got into the resurrection, back in chapter 27, mm-hmm. when the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and they asked Pilate for a guard? And Pilate said, "You have a guard." And we talked about, there's a lot of debate over who is this guard. Mm-hmm. Is it Roman, coming from Pilate? Or is it the temple guard, which is under the authority of the chief priests? Mm-hmm. When we talked about that, and there, you know, people differ on who the guard really is, whether it's Roman or Jewish. And so, what do you think?
Well, one thing I've thought is that, you know, those Roman guards, if they were Roman guards, they'd be killed.
They would be killed, that's right.
Oh, you all fell asleep at the same time? You know, no. Rome's not going to like that.
No.
They probably don't care about what the guards have to say. Who intercedes for them?
The Roman guards, if they were Roman guards, mm-hmm. these Jewish priests really would have no authority and would not be able to do anything to save those Roman guards.
Mm-hmm. So you think they were Jewish guards?
I do. I think they were probably Jewish guards. Mm. Because, and that's a probably.
Yeah, we don't know.
But because, if they were Jewish guards, this makes sense. If it comes to the ear of Pilate, the Jewish leaders can intercede on behalf of their own guards and say, okay, we'll take care of it ourselves, or, you know, so on. But grave robbing was a capital offense, and it was common, and it was a capital offense. And sleeping on duty while you're guarding is a capital offense. And so these guards, their fear at the angel may be more than just, it's an angel. It may be, oh no, we're in big trouble now as well. And especially when they see that the tomb is empty. And there's a, oh no, what are we going to do now? And they scatter. And it says only some of them came to the chief priests, not all of them. And so they probably went, who knows where they went, the others. And they, some of them are afraid to even tell what happened, which you can understand. But some of them said, well, we got to go and tell them. And so they did. But I my guess is these are Jewish guards for that reason.
I wonder if some of the other ones like repented or something. Maybe they're like, they believed, you know. Mm. They're like, oh. Yeah,
so long term, so this is just what happened at this particular time.
Right, yeah.
But over time, I personally believe some became Christians. And the reason I believe that is Matthew actually has the story. And of what happened. Not just the story that the Jews say the disciples came by night and stole his body, because that would be widely circulated. Everybody would have that part. But the background to it, the guards went to the Jewish priests. The Jewish priests held council. The Jewish priests offered money in order to do this story. Where'd Matthew get all that info from? It would have to come either from someone in the chief priests or someone in the guards. Those are the only two sources that would actually know this information. And I believe some of the guards at some point repented. Maybe some of the chief priests did too. Some of the Jewish leaders over time.
How would Matthew know about that?
Yeah. And so,
these details.
And if they did repeat, if they did eventually become believers, they would share that story with the believing community. And the believing community would know the story.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And so, very likely, I think some of these guards became Christians eventually. Maybe not this day, but over time, especially as the Christian community began to preach the resurrection of Jesus, and the guards were there. They experienced the earthquake, they saw the angel, they saw the tomb rolled away, and now here's this story that this guy rose from the dead. The guy they were guarding rose from the dead. I think it's really plausible that they became Christians, that a bunch of them did.
So that, I guess that kind of answers the why does Matthew include this story question.
That's where he got the story from.
Yeah.
Why do you think he includes it? Why is it in here? Matthew is the only gospel that records the story of the guards. None of the other gospels.
Well, some of the benefits of it being in there is very reassuring to the faith too.
Okay.
You know what I mean? It's like reinforcing. It's not like foundation, but it's reinforcing that like we know, like the scripture says that they made up a lie about this. Like that's why the Jews don't believe.
Yeah.
So it's reinforcing, I guess, but I don't know another reason as to why.
Okay. Anyone else? Why do you think he included this story?
I put to show the folly of man, but I think that okay. was just kind of to put an answer.
Okay.
I really didn't have a good answer.
Okay.
This lie is spread out.
Yes.
Yeah, well, I mean, spread out, so this is to show like what actually happened, like how
sure.
these lies came about.
He's showing where the lie came from.
Yeah. Yep. Showing the root of it.
That's right. But the lie is widespread
right.
amongst the Jewish community. Matthew even says, verse 15, they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. That means when Matthew wrote Matthew, so we're looking at mid-50s to mid-60s, somewhere in there. When Matthew wrote Matthew, there was a widespread belief amongst the Jewish population that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. And the Christians would hear about it. I mean, when they preach the resurrection, obviously they probably get pushed back and said, your disciples stole the body. You know, they're very well aware of what the Jewish explanation is for, the resurrection. They're well aware of it. But Matthew is saying, well, here's where that story came from. And so it's sort of like an apologetic. Early first century apologetics to what they were looking at, what they were facing. You know, apologetics changes over the centuries depending on what people's objections are. Okay, so let's enter some discussion now. You kind of have a good picture of what's going on here. Let me ask this. What do we already know about the guards prior to this scene? Because this is the third time we've seen them. We saw them in 27 when the Jewish priests go and ask for a guard. We saw them at the resurrection tomb itself. And now we're seeing them fleeing to go tell the chief priests. So what are some things we know about them?
Well, we know that they could be Jewish.
Okay, yes.
I think, well, it doesn't, and you know, I can see now too, like that, I never really thought about that. I never got that granularized, but depending on if they're either Roman or Jewish, that wouldn't matter. You know, there are some factors there to consider
mm-hmm.
if they were, whatever their ethnicity was.
Okay. What was their purpose?
To protect from grave robbery.
Okay.
And then also, they were there knowing, like, I think the whole time they were like, they were thinking like, oh, someone's going to go and try to steal the body and say, you know, they're thinking like the Jews were thinking that already.
Uh-huh. So they were going to prevent a resurrection message, weren't they? That was their purpose.
Yeah, because they knew what Jesus was saying the whole time. Jesus was, throughout his whole ministry, was saying that there was going to be a resurrection.
Okay. And when the Jewish leaders basically requested a guard, and they said to Pilate, "We want a guard," what was their explanation to Pilate of what might happen?
They were afraid that Jesus might do what he said.
Resurrect.
And raise from the dead. Even if they might not.
What does it say in chapter 27?
It says that they were afraid that his disciples would come and take the body. I think.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They didn't believe Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They weren't afraid of that. But they were afraid that his disciples would come and steal the body and say that he rose from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Okay, so they had that idea before they even brought the guard on, didn't they? And so now the guard has appeared, and the guard has seen what's happened and reported to them, and now they have to spin it.
Yep.
And they spin it with the idea that they first had before ever anything had happened. It's almost like they had this possibility in their minds. Okay, so what else do we know about the guard besides what we see in verses 11 through 15?
Oh, what else are we missing?
They've experienced an earthquake. They saw an angel.
I never really realized. I thought that I always kind of read it too, like a guard went, like it was just like one guard.
Uh huh.
But like it says some of the guard.
Right.
So like.
The guard, there's a collective noun.
Yeah, there were a couple of them who went, but you know, and something you pointed out too, it says some of the guards, so like some of them did not go.
That's right.
So like, you know, if I saw an angel of the Lord. Me personally, with what I think the Lord has given me, like I would be freaked out. Like I would have a very holy freaked out feeling.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. And these other guys, it's like that's pretty crazy though. Like that they would now live the rest of their lives lying about that. You know,
yeah.
Like they saw an angel of the Lord, and it freaked them out so bad they passed out.
Uh huh.
So.
Okay.
In the verse 11 here, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city. So while they were going, the women,
yes,
were going.
That's right.
Some of the guard went to the city. So I imagine that the guard actually heard the conversation between the angel and the women. Because not like
maybe that's possible.
Yeah, maybe someone were waking up or something. Yeah. Maybe heard the conversation with Jesus too. Because Jesus talks with them as they're running.
Yeah, there are lots of possibilities in terms of how all the details play out. So they experience an earthquake. They see an angel dressed in white whose appearance is like lightning. They see a stone get rolled away. They see the angel sitting there. Very likely they saw the empty tomb.
Yeah.
They were afraid. This is all stuff we know from before verse 11 about the guard. The priest's story, what does it assume?
It seems that this happened.
That what happened?
Well, the body's gone.
Okay, it assumes a missing body, doesn't it?
And it seems like they're trying to make a story that would make it look like, yeah, there was no resurrection.
Yes.
They're afraid. It sounds like they're afraid of, you know, what Jesus was saying has really happened.
Okay. So the story is trying to explain something. The disciples came by night and stole his body. That is trying to give an explanation for an empty tomb.
They're trying to reason their way. Like they're trying to give a reasonable, like, this is why the body's not here.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but with this, it's like, we don't understand exactly how God raises a body. We don't get that. We know that Jesus is righteous and that because he was righteous and because he's God, he can do that. But we don't know the intricacies of exactly how God would do something like that. But yeah, they're trying to like reason their way through it.
Yes. What that does, though, is it establishes independent evidence for an empty tomb. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people try to explain the resurrection through other means. Oh, Jesus' body as a criminal, he didn't get a burial. His body was thrown into the garbage pit with all the other bodies of the crucified victims, because that's what they usually did. And it was just eaten by dogs, and that's why we don't have his body. But that isn't what the Jews were saying. They're actually assuming an empty tomb. That's the whole argument that the Jews have in the first couple centuries against the resurrection was, there's an empty tomb and we have to explain it. Matthew says that explanation was around in the 50s, 60s, and there's actually a reference to this in about 100 years after Matthew as well, from a writer. His name is Justin Martyr, and he wrote a dialogue apology to a Jew named Trypho defending Christianity. And in it, he says, you Jews say that the disciples came by night and stole his body. And so it was a long-standing belief of the Jewish people.
Is Matthew the oldest gospel?
No.
Which one is the oldest? Is it John?
By no, oldest.
John's like 80.
You mean the first or second? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Well, I mean like the one closest, the one written closest to.
There's debate on that.
Yeah.
Most people probably would say Mark is first, but there are people who would say Matthew was first.
Yeah. And then isn't John? John is like actually the
John is the last.
Youngest one, I guess. Yeah.
John is last to write. That's what most people believe.
Good.
Okay, so the guards then, they come, they give this report to the priests, and in doing so, they are giving evidence of God's hand to the priests. And see, here are Jewish priests who are supposed to be serving God, receiving evidence of God's hand, and they reject it. Why?
See God's hand and they reject the priest.
Yeah.
Because they only see themselves.
Okay.
Yeah.
They see themselves.
They see what matters is them.
Their
matters, not God.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What matters is me.
Yeah.
Okay. So why would that cause them to reject this? How would this go against them?
They have to change. They've been doing things wrong.
Okay, they would, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
They're kind of committed down this path, aren't they? Yeah. Didn't they just a couple days ago murder a guy? I mean, they've gone so far as to murder him. Mm-hmm. You could say that this bribery and payment is a cover-up, in a sense, for murder. I mean, do people do that? People do that all the time. When they murder, they try to cover it up. This is what the guard is bringing to them is a very inconvenient truth for them. It's true, but they don't like it, and so they don't believe it. And the reason why they don't believe it is not any lack of evidence or anything like that. The reason they don't believe it is they simply don't like it. And people do this all the time. So where today do you see people reject biblical truth because they don't like it? Okay.
I don't know what it's called, but the debate about what's the guy that does the debates? Intelligent design versus.
Okay. So intelligent design basically. Movement.
Which is scriptural.
People reject that because they don't like the consequences of saying, oh, there might be a God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, yeah, that's one thing that.
Where else do you see this? Think of a biblical truth.
Yeah. I mean, gender.
Okay, the whole gender world.
Yeah.
We see this constantly in the gender world because the Bible does have things to say about male and female.
Yeah.
And our culture doesn't like it.
Yeah, I mean, homosexuality too. I mean,
okay, yeah. Okay, so homosexuality.
I think our culture doesn't like to be restricted.
Yeah.
It doesn't like to be restricted. Well, it doesn't.
Mm-hmm. And maybe the Bible gives some parameters that aren't just like this. They're, laws to live by.
Right, yeah. It's
okay.
Like, that's what's crazy about this is like the Bible doesn't say not to have sex. The Bible says to do it God's way.
Mm-hmm.
And the covenant of marriage to a man and a woman.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So the whole area of sexual ethics would be an area where you would say people reject it. Because they don't like it. Okay? I think that's true. I mean, I don't know that I'd go so far as to say every single person who rejects it because he doesn't like it, but I think it's common. Yes, I think I see that. I see all sorts of people in our culture who don't like what Scripture says on those things and who therefore reject it. What else?
Well, I can think of lots of possibilities, like the view that Christ is head versus the view that a man is head, like Peter.
Okay.
Really
yeah.
Lifting up, anybody other than Christ, because this shows Christ raised from the dead. He's the only one that did that. He's the most powerful.
Okay. I was meeting with someone not too long ago. We were reading Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount.
Oh, Beatitudes, yeah.
And I read to him the Sermon on the Mount. Finished reading it. He said to me, I can agree with almost all that is said there, except maybe the divorce part. And I like that, except that.
Yeah.
And in his mind was he gets to decide what's right and wrong from what Jesus said. I like these parts. I don't like this part. That's very American.
That's what Thomas Jefferson did. Thomas Jefferson literally took things.
Okay.
Just things he didn't like and he just took it out of the Bible.
Yeah, that's right. He rewrote the Bible, took out the stuff he doesn't like. Okay. That happens. So I wrote down some things. where this is where I've actually seen where people just, they don't like it. And so they reject it. So one, Jesus is Lord. See, here's the deal. If Jesus is Lord, you have to change. And you have to repent if he's Lord. But it's much more convenient to just say, oh, well, he's not really Lord. And then you don't have to change. And you don't have to repent. And so, I think I'll just say he's not Lord. The problem with that is, it's either true or it isn't true. And if it isn't true, it's not true because you don't like it. What you like or don't like is actually irrelevant to whether it's true. It's true or it isn't. You like it or you don't. But you can't say it's not true because you don't like it. And people won't say that, but that's actually what goes on a lot of times. Mm-hmm. Marriage is for one man and one woman for life, which we've talked about. Sex is only for marriage, which we've discussed. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's in our culture. People don't like that. And so they say it's not true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him.
Many people don't like that.
Yeah.
Many different religions do not.
That's right. All kinds of people don't like that. And so they say it's not true. Because they don't like it. If you deny Jesus before men, he will deny you before his Father who is in heaven. The whole concept of hell that the scriptures talk about. The gate is wide and the path is easy that leads to destruction, and many there are who find it. But the gate is narrow and the path is hard that leads to life, and few there are who find it. I mean, if you think through what Jesus is saying there, he's saying most people on this planet are going to destruction, not to life. And most people on this planet don't like that idea. And so they just say it's not true. Jesus is risen from the dead. Because if he is, you have to listen to him. And if you have to listen to him, you have to change. It's much easier to say, oh no, this never happened, than it is to change your life. And so this happens all the time, this idea that we have biblical truth that people reject because they don't like it. That's what's going on with these Jewish priests. They're confronted with some truth, but they don't like the truth. And so they have to come up with a story to change it. So then, let's take this to you and me now. We're not perhaps so brazen as to just say, well, I don't like that, so I'm not going to believe it. But do you ever reject what God wants you to do simply because you don't want to do it? I mean, God calls you to whatever, A, B, C, but it's hard and you don't want to do it. Does that ever happen with you and me? I mean, we're sort of talking about those guys out there. We've been talking about, right? But I don't want to just talk about those guys out there. I want to talk about us. Because we have our ways of doing this. So, I mean, you can think of some things. You know, get up earlier in the morning to pray, to spend time with the Lord. Or whatever, I'm not saying that's what it is. Actually, that's one of the things for me that God's been wrestling with me on. Sharing your faith with your family or friends. That's right.
Sharing your faith Sharing your faith.
Sharing your faith with your family or friends.
What exactly does submission to your husband mean?
Okay. Okay, good. So some examples. What are some things you might think of? So you've given one already.
Go and tell.
Go and tell. Okay.
Yeah, go and tell.
And what does submission to your husband mean?
Yeah, how do I want to interpret that?
Okay, yes.
And how many friends can I get the same answer from?
Uh-huh.
Women.
Right.
The same one as I want.
Okay. Any?
Asking forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Asking forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Being,
that's hard.
Being humble to you.
That can be hard to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. God wants you to do that at times.
Yeah.
And you wrestle with it.
Yeah.
And you wrestle with it because you really don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Anything else anyone can think of?
Basically is pride, like wanting to take control.
Mm-hmm.
And so like I can
okay.
do this, you know,
yeah.
my way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We're very much my way people, aren't we? But God wants us to be his way people.
Right.
And there's a whole business of dying that has to take us from my way to his way. So you and I, we need to be open to Scripture and what it says in the hard things. Just as much as we say the people out there also need to be open, well, we do too, even if we don't like it. And so what I want to do is this. I'm going to ask you on that sheet you've got to write down something that maybe you fight God on, where he's saying one thing, but you're fighting him on it. And so just take a moment, write that down. And then we're just going to close in prayer. And I'm just going to open it up. Ask God for his grace in whatever it was you just wrote down.